governorship, if you like, that the events of Jesus' ministry and his death occurred. And what this means is that Christianity is not primarily a philosophical theory or a moral system, although it does have philosophical, metaphysical implications. It says very significant things about God and how the world works. And it also gives us a way of living, a moral compass and code. But these are not at the heart of the Christian faith. At the heart of the Christian faith is the person of Christ and his death for us. Because it is here that God has stepped into the world, into time and space, real history, flesh and blood, to die for us on a Roman cross. Well, what then is the meaning of the cross? For those who were crucified on Jesus' left and right, the meaning of the cross was this: you're guilty, Rome is in charge, and this is how you die. But for Christ, that was not the sum meaning of the cross. It was the attempt by the Roman authorities to stamp their power, to show that they were in charge. And yet this is not the meaning at all that the writers of the New Testament outline. They speak about the meaning of Jesus' death and what it accomplished using actually a whole bunch of different kind of pictures. Ultimately, Jesus' death and its meaning is a mystery. Not that it's unknown, but rather that we cannot come to the end of its meaning. It is far bigger and deeper than we can fully comprehend. And yet through the pictures we read in the New Testament, we can come to understand it. Theologians talk about these as, if you like, metaphors for the atonement. And by that they mean they're different pictures that help us understand what Jesus' death means. They're like kind of facets of a diamond. Each one of them is a different window into the meaning of Jesus' death. But we can't take one by itself. We need each one of them, and they kind of help understand each of the others. They are mutually interpreting for us. And it's a diamond. It's a perfect and beautiful jewel which we can continue to gaze at. And there's always more for us to learn. Well, the Creed highlights one of these pictures, and that is the forgiveness of sins. It's what Jesus himself says, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, that this is my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. So this is how he speaks about his death. And that leads us to, I guess, the question of, well, the forgiveness of sin. What is sin? It's not an indulgence in chocolate or ice cream, a sort of guilty pleasure, if you like, but rather it's a rejection of God as God, a seeking independence to replace him with ourselves or something else as God. Forgetting perhaps that we're made in his image and instead trying to make him and the rest of the world and everyone else in our image. Malcolm Muggeridge, who the older members of the congregation may remember as a well-known journalist, he once wrote, "The depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality and at the same time the most intellectually resisted fact." The depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality and at the same time the most intellectually resisted fact. That is to say, sin is as plain as the nose on your face. We just have to look at the TV. We look at the wars that we see around the world. We look in our own lives at the things that we do, where we fail to love others as we should, where things unravel. And yet, for some reason in our culture, we resist it. We don't like to believe that we are fallen, that we hurt and damage other people, even ourselves. The prophet Isaiah, as we read, gives us a few different pictures, actually, of this. He speaks about transgression, that is a breaking of trust, a breaking of relationship, a crossing boundaries that shouldn't be crossed. This is what we do. Or another word is iniquity. This Hebrew word means crooked or twisted or bent out of shape. There is a shape and a way that we should live as people, and yet we kind of twist and bend and break things, others, and it's in ourselves as well. It spirals out in our relationships with God, with each other, with the world, even with ourselves. Things fall apart on a large scale and on a small scale in our very lives. We find it hard to grasp. There's things which we do which we're ashamed of. There's things which others do which wound and damage us. We're victims and agents. We're responsible for our own actions, and yet we're also trapped by something which is bigger and more powerful than us. We find it's impossible not to do the wrong thing sometimes. We know that it's wrong, and yet we do it anyway. So this is the situation that we find ourselves in as humanity, trapped in a world of destruction and dissolution, where we contribute to the wounds of others and our world. But the cross is God's solution to our problem. The prophet Isaiah writes, "The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." God, by rights, could give us over to the consequences of our sin as things unravel, and even as his judgment comes when he steps in to put all things right. And we may stand in the way because we've contributed to all that's wrong. But instead, in Isaiah, we read that this figure of the suffering servant steps in to bear our punishment, to be crushed for our iniquities. And the writers of the New Testament are so clear. They see this prophecy fulfilled in the person of Jesus in his death. It was on the cross that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, steps in and suffers and dies in our place. And we see here what the result is, just in this one verse. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. The result is peace, a restoration of relationship. That beautiful picture that Jesus gives of the prodigal son, thumbing his nose at his father, wanting the good gifts of his father, but not him, his father himself, and going to a far country, wasting it on wild living and all sorts of things, living for himself. And then he comes to his senses and goes home. He can only expect and hope to be one of his father's hired servants, and yet his father is there waiting, wearing his eyes out, looking for his son, and he races to him and embraces him and welcomes him home. There's the relationship that was broken, that alienation, now restored. They are reconciled and brought home. And second, you have, there's healing by his wounds. Our wounded humanity, the wounds of the world even, are made whole. At the heart of what Jesus does on the cross is substitution. Jesus steps into our place. Surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering, Isaiah writes. He was pierced for our transgressions, and so that we might receive all that God has for us. Well, we've looked at reconciliation and healing. These are two pictures that help us to see what Jesus' death has accomplished. And each of these different pictures or metaphors speak to a different aspect of the human condition. You may remember a couple of weeks ago I quoted Gregory of Nazianzus, who said, "The unassumed is the unhealed," by which he meant if there was some part of our humanity that God the Son did not take on himself when he became human, then that would remain outside of God's mercy and grace. But the wonder of the incarnation is that he has taken on the whole of our humanity, every aspect, like us in every way, as we read in Hebrews, in order to redeem us, to rescue us in every part. And so as we look at all the different pictures for the atonement, for the cross, we come to see every aspect of our human nature redeemed and healed. So we've got reconciliation, healing. We've also touched on forgiveness, that there is a moral debt between us and God. And yet in the cross, Jesus has taken that debt and paid it in full, so that now the slate is wiped clean for us. We're free. We can come to God. There's nothing that stands in between us. And reconciliation can be effected. You can see how it's very hard to speak without those different pictures kind of sliding into each other. Second, we've got redemption. This is a picture taken from the slave market, very foreign for us, but very common in the ancient world. You could go to the market and you could redeem, or you could buy a slave. And very often slaves had been kidnapped and then they would be sold. And so if you were a family member, you could go to the market, and if you had the means, you could pay a ransom to buy them back. And the New Testament uses both of those words, redemption and ransom, to speak about what Christ has done for us on the cross. We're held captive to sin. We're not free to not sin. It's something that holds us and binds us. And yet, in Christ's death for us on the cross, he redeems us. And what's the cost? His most precious blood. And so now we belong to him. We are free to live as God's sons and daughters, how we were made to be. Another picture is cleansing. This is that idea that we are soiled by our moral and spiritual failures. We're kind of like Lady Macbeth trying to desperately wash the blood from our hands, but we can't, because actually the taint is on the inside and we feel ashamed. Well, in the cross, Christ's blood washes us clean on the inside, so that we can stand before God pure and holy, spotless and blameless in his sight. Or again, kind of similar to cleansing, is the idea of sacrifice. This is taken from the temple, and again, perhaps less familiar in our cultural context, but for many people around the world, temples are very, very familiar with. And what do you do at a temple? That's where you go to meet with God, to commune with the divine. But the problem is God is holy, and we're not. We're unholy, actually. And so what does Christ do? Well, he offers himself as a sacrifice for us. And he intercedes for us as our high priest. And that sacrifice cleanses us, makes us holy, so we can approach God with confidence. There's nothing, there's no barrier between us, but we can come into the very presence of God. And another picture is that of victory. Jesus is our champion who fights our greatest enemy, sin and Satan and death. He frees us from their power. Did you pick that up when we read those verses from Hebrews? Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This is what Christ does. He is the one who fights for us on our behalf, secures our freedom, so that in him we are safe. And finally, there's the picture of justification. This is taken from the law court, where by rights we stand before God as guilty rebels. And yet in the cross, Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve, so that in him we can receive not the condemnation that he's taken that we deserve, but actually the vindication, the verdict of not guilty, standing before God as innocent, which is what we all long for. We want to move from being guilty to being innocent, to having that sense of cleansing. Look, it's too hard to move. Stay with one of the pictures, isn't it? You just keep having to jump between them to help us understand. So the question for you and for I is, what is your greatest spiritual need? Which of these pictures speaks to you? Do you have a sense of alienation, a distance from God, maybe even from yourself as well? Well, through Christ you can come home. You can receive that forgiveness and find a restored relationship where you move from being an enemy to being God's child, more than a friend. Or what about redemption? Perhaps you find you're trapped in a destructive cycle of behavior. You long to become free, to live in a way that's healthy and good. Well, come again to the cross. Christ, through his death, can free you, redeem you, rescue you, bring you into the freedom of God's children. Maybe your life is one of fear. You fear what tomorrow will bring. You fear your own death, the uncertainty of the future. Perhaps you even feel afraid of evil powers. Well, Christ has defeated all of these on the cross. He's the champion who fights for you, and in him you can be safe. Perhaps you feel a sense of your own moral failings and guilt. Well, in Christ, you can be forgiven, declared not guilty, in the right with God, justified. Or maybe you have a sense of shame over things that you have done that have accumulated on your soul, and no amount of anything that you can do can take that away. Well, you don't need to, because Christ has taken your shame in his humiliation on the cross, so that you can stand free, cleansed, beautiful, pure, spotless in God's sight. He is the sacrifice who makes us able to draw near to God. Each of these speaking to the needs of our human hearts. Well, a few years ago I was listening to a radio program, and I heard this incredible story from an advertising agency. They were actually employed by the Colombian government to help far-left guerrilla rebels from the FARC movement to demobilize, because the government and the agency had worked out that every Christmas, this was the time when most of the rebels, or the most number of rebels, demobilized. They took the amnesty and they came home. And so they employed an advertising agency to kind of try and help the rebels to do this. And they came up with all sorts of really interesting things. One year they put up a giant Christmas tree in the jungle and said to them, you know, you can come home. Another year they had lights that they released on the rivers, and they kind of floated down, and the people would pick them up, and they had these messengers saying, demobilize now. But by far and away, their most successful advertising campaign was their 2013 Christmas advertising campaign. They got 27 mothers whose children had become guerrilla fighters, and they got them to give photos of their children when they were young, before they'd become guerrillas. And they put these on posters and took them round to the villages and towns that the rebels went to. And each of the posters said something like this: before you were a gorilla, you are my son. It's Christmas. Anything's possible. Come home. We've got a place at the table for you. In the cross, God didn't just post a picture. He sent his son to become one of us, to carry our iniquity, to take our punishment, so that you and I could be forgiven and come home. And Jesus stands there with his father, like those Colombian mothers, with his heart full of love, waiting for us, arms outstretched. The question is, will you and I come to him? Will we lay down our weapons, stop fighting, and turn to him? The Bible calls that repentance. Stop trying to be the God of our own lives and give ourselves over to Christ. Let him be our King and trust him as our Saviour. So will you come to that today? If you're already a Christian, keep resting in this again and again. But if you don't yet know Christ as your Saviour and Lord, why not come to him today? Trust all that he's done. This is what we confess, that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate for us. He was crucified for us. He died for us, that in him we may know the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible work of Christ for us. We recognize ourselves as those who are kind of so often in an insurgency against you, so foolish, and yet this is what we do. We pray that we may come to our senses and come home, lay down our weapons, and receive the forgiveness that Christ has won for us on the cross. We thank you that his word covers every aspect of our humanity. We pray that you would teach us more and more so that the light of Jesus' love and his death may pierce each corner of darkness in our hearts, and that we may find life and freedom, joy and wholeness in his name. And we ask this for your great glory. Amen.